Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the gospel. That's an interesting word, the gospel. It appears, probably 70-some times in the Bible, always in the New Testament. It's kind of an unusual word. It takes on kind of a meaning of its own, because it's really not used in any place in the English language except in reference to the Bible, the gospel of Christ. I mean, they don't talk about necessarily the gospel of Muhammad or the gospel of Buddha, but it's a word that is distinctively unique to the Bible and Christ and what they were talking about in early Christendom. It's used by modern Christendom all the time, but I'm not sure they really understand what it means. I mean, basically, in the Greek language, it has to do with the word glad tidings. It comes from a word that actually means to preach, which is actually composed of two words. Well, talks about one of them meaning something well done or good, and you have these different connotations as to what that means as far as what's well done and what's good. And the other is the angelos, which is the word that we see translated often into angel, but actually just means messenger. That messenger might be an angel, or it might be a man, or it might be all kinds of things, but about 179 times it's translated angel, but the other seven times it's translated messenger. And so it's kind of up to the translator to tell you which word means what. And that is often influenced by their religious beliefs rather than by the Holy Spirit, because all translators are not inspired of God. There might be some that are, but, and certainly the authors were, but when you start translating words in a number of different ways, you're going to get all kinds of different results when people come and read your translation. Then, of course, everybody comes to reading translations with preconceived information, preconceived knowledge. You know, we always use the King James. We're not confined to that. We don't think the King James is a perfect translation in any way, shape, or form. I don't know that there is a perfect translation. The inspired men were writing in Greek. And we do believe that other men have been inspired since then, but how will you know which ones were inspired? How do you know when some author, I mean, King James is translated by numerous people that had to come into consensus as to what certain passages meant. And they argued intensely over this. And so if they're in disagreement, they can't all be inspired. If they were all inspired, there wouldn't be so much disagreement. And so when did the inspired translators succeed in getting things translated the way they thought they should be? And when did the uninspired translators get things marked down in the book their way? Well, that's difficult to tell. How do you know? Well, you have to be inspired. When you read the text, you have to be inspired. You have to know when to set aside your personal prejudices, your preconceived notions, and then read the book with the Holy Spirit as your guide. Well, how do you get the Holy Spirit as your guide? Well, you have to follow Christ. when you start following Christ and doing what he actually said, following what the gospel was actually telling you, then you will walk with Christ, you will walk with the Holy Spirit, and he will show you more. Just like Christ talks about the men with one talent and two talents and three talents. The ones who used it wisely, used what God gave them wisely, what their Lord gave them wisely, were given more. And those who didn't do anything with it, were slothful, were cowardly, were selfish, they had what they were given taken away. You know, Christ came to take away, not just to give. He said he was going to take away the sight of those who say they see, but will not repent, and restore sight to those who were willing to see. So this is very important. You have to be willing to see the truth. And a lot of modern Christians are not willing to see the truth. A lot of modern Jews are not willing to see the truth. If you went back to the time of Christ, I always hear people, common mistake in perception, that the Jews did not accept Jesus as the king. Where do they get that? I mean, right there in the Bible, you see the crowds hailing him as highest son of David. They called him the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed. Who was anointed? The king was anointed. David was anointed. And they were saying that Jesus was the highest son. So they're saying he was the king. They're accepting him as the king. When a crowd voted not to accept him as king and reject him as king and accept Caesar as their only king, they walked away from the house of David and into the house of Caesar. They chose Caesar as their benefactor instead of David as their benefactor. And they were no longer Jews. They were Romans. They were serving Rome. They were bowing down to Rome. They were paying tribute to Rome. Many of them were already doing that. And Jesus was offering them a different way as king. Because he was a king, according to Pilate. He said he was a king. He wrote it out. Not on a broken piece of jagged wood, but he wrote it as an official document of the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ is king. The kingdom of God was at hand. And that was the gospel. If you look up that word, gospel, in a modern Greek dictionary, or on a concordance, say a concordance related to the translation. Now, this isn't 100% accurate, but it's close. It says it's a reward for good tidings. It says it is good tidings themselves. But that's actually what they're talking about. It's not just good news, but there is a reward attached to this good news. The good news is not just information, but it actually is the fulfillment of the good news. And the good news was that you had a right to be ruled by God. Not the gods of Rome. Not the Herods and the Nimrods and the pharaohs of the world. You had a right to actually be ruled by God, to serve God, to pay your tithings directly to God, to tend to the weightier matters through a system established by God, which we call the church today. But there's so many people saying they're the church. Are they doing what the early church was doing? No, they're not. They're not even doing what the church was doing in America 150 years ago. They're not doing that. The government is doing that. What is that that I'm talking about? The daily ministration. You see the apostles tending to the daily administration. They were called out by the people saying, hey, you know, you guys are neglecting the daily ministration. You're not getting the job done that the church needs to be doing. Taking care of the widows and orphans. In the practice of pure religion. Because James tells you that pure religion is doing just that. Taking care of the widows and orphans with no help from the world. And he uses a particular Greek word that means, according to the concordance, I didn't make it up. According to the concordance, Greek concordance, according to theirs, I mean, do you trust theirs? He says that that word means constitutional order or system of government. So you're supposed to take care of the needy of your society without the government. He said, but I pay taxes to the government to do that. Well, I know you do, because you took oaths and you swore and you applied and you did all kinds of things. And so you have to pay tribute. But you shouldn't be taking the benefits from those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That was what Jesus was talking about. He said that you're not supposed to be like the governments of the Gentiles. Recently on Facebook, there's a fellow who just been going on a particular Facebook individuals. He has a number of people on there. I'm amazed we never hear from him. But, well, we actually have a little bit, but very little. But this fellow on Facebook, you know, he thinks he's a Christian. And I understand that. The deception is strong. The delusion is strong. And he goes on and on again, and he distorts the Bible, something terrible. But of course, he has so much help from the apostate church, who doesn't come to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They come to seek comfort and self-righteousness. They're full of pride and arrogance. They are the Pharisees of today, the modern church. Now, amongst those people in the modern church, there are some people who, if they actually heard the good tidings, the gospel, they might repent and turn around and actually start following Christ. And when they did, new revelations would come to them, because they would begin to see by the grace of the Holy Spirit. They would be forgiven because they forgive. You see, people say, well, I paid in, so I have a right to take those benefits. Well, yeah, you have a legal right to take those benefits. But those benefits come from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. That's almost a direct quote. And anybody who goes to our website and reads, or preparingyou.com, and reads about benefactors, which if you take your concordance and look up the word benefactors, I'll take you right to a quote where Jesus is telling you it's not to be that way with you. But it is that way with you. That's how you get your benefit. That's how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, through men who exercise authority one over the other. You didn't do that 150 years ago. 150 years ago in America, you did that by the church, by charity. You know, Christ didn't invent charity. You know, I was just talking to one of our ministers the other day and said, yeah, the word charity never appears in the Old Testament. What? They had no charity back then? It hadn't been invented yet, evidently, right? No. Well, of course it had been. It was called free will offerings. Isn't that what charity is? You freely give to take care of the needy of your society. And this is what the offerings of the Old Testament were all about. This is how they supported their government, which was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. This is why encyclopedias that are not Christian encyclopedias tell you that, or Jewish encyclopedias tell you that the ancient Hebrew nation, as created by Moses, was one of the earliest republics. There's countless books written about the fact that that was one of the earliest examples of a republic. Because the people were free from things public. They were not forced to pay taxes. They tithed peace offerings in the time of war, you know, to guarantee peace, you know, strong military force, and you would guarantee peace. Of course, that military force was a militia. It was supported by the local congregations, and each of the platoons, or whatever you want to call them, were actually the young men of those congregations. They knew each other. They stayed on the battlefield in the face of a large enemy because they wanted to save their friends. And because they saw their friends in danger when enemies attacked. People they knew, they had become an entire nation that was operating like the band of brothers. And they became invincible. They were not drafted. There wasn't a draft in Judea until they had rejected God and chosen a king. And then when they chose the king, he forced attacks and to support the army. And the next king, which was David, forced a draft. And the people warred against David. Thousands died. Because they said, no, we don't want that. That's bad. And David relented and admitted that he had sinned against God when he instituted the draft. But the modern Christian doesn't understand those stories. They don't study those stories. The modern Jews don't understand those stories. Look at Israel. They not only draft the men, they draft the women. Exactly what the Old Testament said they would do under Samuel. They're not following Moses today in Israel. And the Christians aren't following Christ. None of them are following the gospel of God. Now, I say none, but I'm talking in general policies. I'm sure in all these nations over there in that nation they call Israel, just like in places in America and Canada and Australia, there are some men and women waking up to what the Bible is actually saying, what the gospel is actually saying. That this fellow on Facebook, he refuses to wake up. He refuses to see it. He's full of ad hominems. He says, you know, he doesn't pay taxes to Russia and Spain. Well, he actually even pays taxes to ISIS. And actually, there are many Americans who paid taxes and the money goes directly to the Queen of England. So, because of treaties and agreements and land ownership that stems way back to the early colony days. But when you pay taxes, your leaders have a right to make treaties with foreign countries, something that the Bible tells you never give your leaders the right to do. And because they have that right, the tax money that you pay in goes to support these countries. I mean, you support Saudi Arabia. You send foreign aid to Saudi Arabia. You have to, because you have to pay the tax. You have to pay the tribute tax to your leaders. And you support ISIS. And you support a lot. You support millions of abortions. You know, you don't believe in abortion. It always amazes me. People says, well, we have to support the government until it asks us to do something that's immoral. Well, it's immoral to abort 50 million babies. And so, isn't it asking you, when it asks you for your money, isn't it asking you to murder millions of babies? because it supports that with your money. So it is asking you to do things that are immoral, and you're paying it. You have to bow down and serve it in these enterprises. And I'm not saying don't pay your taxes. I'm just telling you what you've done. And you've done this because you didn't do what the gospel says, what Christ said. You didn't do what God has said from the beginning. What Moses said. The Jews aren't doing what Moses said. Christians aren't doing what Christ said. Actually, the Muslims aren't even doing what Muhammad said. And of course, the Buddhists aren't doing what Buddha said, and the Hindus aren't doing what Brahman said. They all have created false religions. It's the first thing they start doing. They were doing it back there in the first century after Christ. There were people coming in, bringing in damnable heresies and presenting them as good doctrine. How do you know this is so? You know, this individual on Facebook was saying that, you know, God didn't talk about government, never said anything against Caesar. Well, wait a minute. He said you were not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles. That would be Caesar. So he's telling the Christians not to be like that. Not to be like those nations who do that. But you are like the nations that do that because that's how you take care of the needy of your society. You know, we've gone over the definition of religion 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Religion was defined as how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. What's your duty? Take care of the needy. I mean, you know, not take care of the slothful, but take care of the needy. I mean, the slothful are going to be needy too, but you're not supposed to help the slothful be slothful. You're not supposed to help the lazy be lazy. You're not supposed to help the immoral be immoral. You're supposed to help the needy who are genuinely moral individuals striving to be a moral society or member of society, but are having a hard time. You should help them, you know, and that's why they talk about widows and orphans, you know. The husband was a hard-working, industrious man, but he died. He got hit by a truck. And now that widow needs help. So does she go to church? No, she goes to the men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority because the church is too busy singing, too busy feeling self-righteous, too busy in their big churches waving their hands about how much they love Jesus. They can't be bothered with widows and orphans. I mean, they might help them out a little bit. But most of their help comes from a government that exercises authority, that forces your neighbor to pay for the needs of that widow. Unfortunately, they also help out prostitutes and drug addicts and drug dealers and murderers and promiscuous women who have multiple relations with other men, go from husband to husband. They help all them out. They help out gays and lesbians and that are not fruitful for society and that are just self-indulgent and have perverted the natural use of the nature of their beings just to gratify their own lust. I don't want to kill all, you know, some guys go out and they're saying, let's war against the homosexual. I'm just telling you what's going on. I'm not warring. I'm just telling the truth. I'm bearing witness. That's our job. I wish them no ill. I know that they would be much happier if they repented, but I also know that they are given over to these unnatural lusts because they haven't repented about the essentials. What's the essentials? The essential is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself and be righteous in your charity, in your free will offerings, and take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. That's what Paul said. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that the slothful shall be under tribute. It tells us that. that the slothful shall be under tribute. And so, yeah, you have to pay your taxes. You know, one of the things that this individual said, he says that what we state is like we're making up history, although we give all kinds of information about, you know, where we're getting this history. You can look it up. I mean, there's hundreds of footnotes in the articles that we share. And they're, you know, some of the most famous historians. Everybody from Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law to James Truslow's March of Democracy to Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. These are historical documents. This is what we're getting the information. And it's what we offer. We're not denying history. We're showing you history. Because we're being diligent. Now, you have to be diligent too and take a look. But we'll be right back. And be diligent some more.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Thank you.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the Kingdom of God. And during the break, I was editing a new web page that we are putting together with lots of questions. And we're going to supply lots of answers, and we're going to make those answers available in 50-minute broadcasts on the numerous radio stations and networks, whoever will rebroadcast those 50-minute segments. And we're hopefully going to answer a lot of questions that people have. And so if you're on the Living Network, if you're not on the Living Network, you should join it. You should pick a contact minister. Somebody helps you be in contact. Now, the reason we do the contact ministers, rather than simply put everybody's name out there where you can get a hold of everybody privately, but we put those contact ministers there because they will get additional information about who is who, and they will kind of be a filter to help protect you from, you know, trolls and other internet beasties that wander around and cause trouble in people's lives. And it also helps keep your information private, somewhat private, because only the contact minister has that information. We have people driving around, truckers who are part of the network. I just saw an email come in where somebody was driving a truck through a major city, and he wanted to meet up with anybody in the network. And they're getting in touch with each other. And the best way to do that is to have a contact minister who knows where everybody is in every city that he is the contact minister for. He doesn't know everybody in the network, just those that pick him. He knows their phone number and, you know, who they are and what they do. And when we have somebody like our mobile ministry traveling through that area, he just gets in touch with the contact ministers. One small email group with, you know, I don't know what it has on it, 50, 60 contact ministers. And they say, oh, well, I know somebody in that town. I know somebody in that town. And I'll call them up and say, do you want to have a meetup? Because some of the people, like the people in our mobile ministry, has years of study answering questions. And they can answer those questions for you or for a small group and explain to you a lot of things that we just don't have the time to put on the net. And those explanations face to face can be very powerful because there's an actual communion that takes place when people are bearing witness face to face and sharing. And of course, we do all this for free. We're a church, we're not a business, and the idea is to help you find your way back to that gospel of the kingdom so that you can start to walk in the ways of God, the ways of Christ, the ways of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people have lost track of because they've been slothful in the ways of God. And they've gone under tribute, and they've made all kinds of covenants and contracts. And, you know, when people come to me and say, how do I get out of the system? I worry immediately. To me, that's a red flag. It's like somebody you meet on the deck of the Titanic, and they say, how do I get into a lifeboat? Well, you know, the ones I want to help the most are the ones that are helping other people into the lifeboats. Those are the ones I want to see saved. And what I would do is, the first one there, helping other people into a lifeboat, making sure the women get on board and all this stuff, when they get that lifeboat loaded, I will push him into the boat and say, take care of these people. Because I know that's his spirit. He was trying to save others. Okay, now get in the boat and keep these people in the boat safe. And I know to put him in that boat to keep them safe because that was the spirit that was moving him to begin with. Now, the guy over there who dresses up like a girl and gets into the boat because he knows women and children first, that guy, I'll kick him into the water and make room for somebody else. There was actually a guy on the Titanic who dressed up like a woman because he saw that they were women and children first. Some people had that crazy noble idea. And they put him, you know, I mean, he got in the boat and he saved himself. And when they were unloading, somebody noticed he was a woman. And, well, you know, I don't know. They should have beat him up a little bit, maybe. Maybe they forgave him. But, you know, one of the terrible things about the Titanic. And, you know, actually, my neighbor's sister was coming over on the Titanic. You know, he's passed away now, but I know all his sons and son-sons and son-son-sons. But what they did was they pushed off a lot of the lifeboats. They didn't have enough lifeboats to save everybody. They knew that from the beginning. They just simply, you know, that was in the days where they thought it was unsinkable. So they didn't prepare for when it sunk. And of course, that's the way it is today in the world. If this ship goes down, if this ship of state and worldwide, I mean, we just had an X3 flare from the sun and it's headed to the earth right now, just yesterday. Now, X3, that's not a mega flare, but it will affect radios. Already power grids are on alert. Pipelines are on alert. It will cause increased corrosion in oil pipelines up in Alaska, where what would have normally taken a year or so will happen in a very short period of time for corrosion in the pipe. And so you could have, you know, chips blow out because it's all computer controlled. And, you know, it's pumping oil at a huge rate across all this tundra and you know, land. And it could just suddenly rupture and you have another disastrous oil spill. But it also would cut off the source of oil and oil prices would zoom up. Now, this again is an X3. It can go up to X4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then you get into the mega flare area. And like the logarithms in earthquake calculations, it's kind of exponential. So that, you know, things, as you get into the higher numbers, it really will shake your teeth loose on the Richter scale. Same with this measuring these coronal mass ejections from the sun. And of course, Jesus said, look for signs in the sun. If the planet were to be hit by a mega flare, and which usually is followed by several other flares immediately behind them, it could cause the magnetic field of the earth to actually collapse. It could shut down the entire power grid so it wouldn't come back on for months, maybe years, maybe ever. If that happened, you would have massive starvation in the world. Now, that's as far as I'm going with the doomsday scenario. I'm just saying that's possible. Just without that, you can look at your economic system and know that it's in trouble. And there could be, you know, more shutdowns of business, more people unemployed, and disasters could accentuate that. Earthquakes in the Midwest and all that stuff. And of course, worldwide even. Because those coronal mass ejections do have an effect on earthquakes and volcanic eruptions as well, which we explain in other places. You know, it's been a hobby of mine for at least 50 years to study this. And I'm not a doomsdayer because I believe that the gospel of the kingdom is here. But I believe that most Christians are not hearing the gospel. They're not doing what Christ said. If the churches were doing what Christ said, we would be ready for such a disaster and people would suffer, but they would get through it. But we're not. Like the Titanic, who left with not enough lifeboats, they were ill-prepared, and you are ill-prepared. Your churches, people say, well, should we stock up? There you go again. How do you save yourself? No, you should, you know what you should stock up on is the Holy Spirit. You should stock up on doing righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you should be doing to prepare for whatever disasters come. Disasters come, it's just a matter of history. You know, if that flare that hit back in 1859 hit the planet today, your cell phone would go out. You wouldn't hear my voice coming over the radio. Power grids would go down. It just would. That's just the way it is. And that happens in history. But, you know, when it happened back then, there was no power grids. Yeah, telegraph wires melted, etc., because of the increased energy coming in. And you could read newspapers in the middle of the night by the brightness of the aurora borealis as all that energy was absorbed by the planet. And it was maybe not a megaflare. I mean, the whole idea of a megaflare is something that has just recently come about, because we've seen some megaflares come from the sun. They just didn't hit the Earth. We've seen them. We've seen them hit Jupiter. We've seen them hit Saturn. The one last week went and hit Mercury. But the one that's coming from yesterday is going to hit us. But it's not a megaflare. It's just X3. X is big, but it's not that big. But it could cause some minor problems, but a big one could cause major problems. But, you know, stock market crash could cause major problems. You know, war could cause major problems. And the likelihood of stock market crashes and wars after such a flare are very great. There's, you know, people are gearing up for war around the world. Hate, animosity, anger, selfishness. These are all very dangerous elements that are prominent in societies all over the world, because the church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It wants to feel righteous. It doesn't want to be righteous. Being righteous means take care of all the needs of the social welfare for your people and your church, yourselves, with faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You're not doing that. So your church is not a lifeboat. You don't have the lifeboats you need to survive economic and social collapse. You're not ready. And you're not making more lifeboats. And that's what every congregation is a lifeboat. But you want it manned with people who care about you as much as you care about yourself. And you want to be caring about them as much as you care about yourself. Which is what Moses said. What Jesus said. That's your lifeboat. You don't have those lifeboats. Somebody's going to drown if disaster comes today. Many, many will die if disaster comes today. But it doesn't appear that it's coming today. But it may come tomorrow. It may come 10 days from now. It may come 10 years from now. You don't have enough time to get ready. But you can start trying to gather together so that you can save others. Don't gather together to save yourself. Lay down your life. Start tithing to ministers you trust. And if they show that they are not worthy of your trust, stop tithing to them. Find ones that are worthy of your trust. I can't believe that, you know, they catch some minister, you know, molesting children. And they say, well, still he's a man of God. We need to forgive him. And they still tithe to him. I'm talking a molester of children. Are you crazy? Now, most of the people didn't. But they didn't. Why didn't they see that coming? It's because they're not moving from the Holy Spirit. Why aren't they moving from the Holy Spirit? Because they have created a religion of vanity and pride, devoid of the gospel of God. Now, I looked up in the Bible the term gospel of God to find out how many times it shows up. We're starting to create a web page. And at first I thought that this gospel of God, they use the word gospel, theos, gospel of God. But the reality is, a lot of times the word gospel is translated gospel about 46 times. The word gospel, same word, is translated gospel of Christ about 11 times, gospel of God 7 times, gospel of the kingdom 3 times. And there's, about 10 other miscellaneous ways in which they translate it. But it's all the same word. This gospel of God. What does it mean? What is the good tidings? The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is of God is the right to be ruled by God. Most of you don't have the right to be ruled by God. You are bound to be ruled by men. And those men will kill and murder and abandon you. Right now, we know that governments all over the world are storing up in underground bunkers. They're able to make these huge underground bunkers now. People used to think it was some sort of conspiracy theory, but now you can actually go on YouTube and see them making these bunkers. I actually have a neighbor who's a chief medical guy for the guys who are boring these huge underground bunkers and tunnels that lead all over the country underground. I mean, it's not a secret anymore. Still, there are some people don't believe that they're actually doing that. But, I mean, you got the tunnel. I mean, everybody in England can go get down in the tunnel. How do you think they made that? They have these huge, giant nuclear boring machines that bore through solid rock and pour the tunnels as they go. Gigantic things. You can get in England and go over to the tunnel and drive to France now, right underneath the water. These are their dens. And the rulers of the world have been making them all over the world, from Switzerland to the Ural Mountains to, you know, up in Portland, back east, a lot of them back east. A lot of them back east. They got them everywhere. You can, semi-trucks can drive in those things and drive from Kentucky to Maine. It's just, it's an amazing network underground for trucks. What are those truckers hauling? Ready-to-eat meals and supplies. They're not filling them for you. That's their lifeboats. They're filling them for them and those people who will bow down and serve them. And those of you who won't, you're just out. Because they don't love you. They love power. You know, power corrupts. It's the same with Saul. Saul loved the people, but you gave him so much power, the power corrupted him, and then he started loving Saul. Was even willing to kill the man of God, which David was. And then you gave the power to David, and then it corrupted him. Power corrupts. That's why the power is supposed to be in the hands of the people. But they keep giving it to rulers. And they're slothful in the ways of God. They're not diligent. So, as it says in Proverbs, the diligent shall bear rule. You don't bear rule now. Somebody else rules over you. And the slothful shall be under tribute, and you're under tribute. And there's nothing I can do about it. You're under tribute. But there's something you can do about it. You can repent and turn around and start caring about others as much as yourself. Start gathering together with others to help save them, not to save yourself. And when God sees you do that, he'll push you into a lifeboat. And he'll save you. But you have to do it sincerely. You can't fool God. You could fool me, but you can't fool God. You really have to start sacrificing what you have been given by God for the purposes of saving others. And unless you cultivate that spirit in your heart and in your mind, you're doomed. You're condemned by your own sloth, and there is no salvation for you. Christ died that you might be saved, but you have to accept the real Christ, the truth of Christ. The truth shall set you free, but you got to be willing to accept the whole truth. You've become selfish people who want to be saved rather than save others. That's not the name of Christ. The name of Christ is that he came to sacrifice himself to save others. You aren't coming in the name of Christ or the name of Yeshua or the name of Yahweh unless you're coming in that spirit. That simple. If you think you are because you use special names or special rules or special things that you made up, or, you know, you've got your own little private doctrine, and you're clinging to that doctrine. Now, I'm not against you, you know, disciplining yourselves a little bit, but you've got to stop walking in the intellect and start walking in the spirit. You're still over there. So many people, they realize the system is bad, and wickedness reigns in the world today, and so they want out of the system. And then they climb up in the tree of knowledge and start studying to show themselves approved. The problem is in the Bible, that verse that says that, the word you see translated study is translated diligent almost everywhere else in the Bible. It's not translated study anywhere else in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying anything against studying, but it's saying be diligent. Diligent in what? Diligent in your fervent charity. Not taking care of every slothful, self-indulgent individual. Giving away to every bum on the street corner. It means to take those talents that God has given you and invest them wisely so that they become a fruitful investment. God gives you a bag of seed and you start shoving it in the ground everywhere. You'll put it in rocky soil, you'll put it in dry sand, you'll put it in weedy patches. Are you crazy? You need to put it into plowed ground, into fertile ground that will receive those seeds and grow up a crop. You need to cultivate your charity wisely. And if you're not doing that, I would suggest you're not really following the Holy Spirit. Why aren't you following the Holy Spirit, Bobby? Because you can't hear the Holy Spirit. You've conjured up, and I did this when I was in the seminary, I confess, that, you know, I wanted to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And religions are good, you know, some religions better than others, good at conjuring up that feeling. It's not the actual Holy Spirit. And there's lots of ways to do it. Cults do it all the time. You can't bring up the Holy Spirit. It listeth where it wills. It goes where it wills. And it will only enter into you if you really lay down your life. That means lay down your pride, your ego. Before you know it, we invent costumes and practices that set us apart from other people because we don't want to be associated with those guys. But yet here comes Christ going out and associating with the sinners. Because the truth in him dwelt within his spirit. He didn't put it on like the robes of the Pharisees. You know, like some sort of costume. It wasn't an external thing. It was an internal thing. In order for that internal thing to be down there in the depths of your soul, you have to see the truth about yourself. Are there some you have not forgiven? Are there some that you have not come to peace with? What are you afraid of? Face your fears. You have to immerse yourself, not just in water, but in the Spirit of God. This giving God. Imagine those sailors who were loading lifeboat after lifeboat. They knew how many people were on board the Titanic. And they knew that many of them would drown. But they kept loading those lifeboats with other people, giving up their life. That spirit is in people. You need to start coming together with that spirit. And God will bring the miracle. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.